the search committee update. So committee members are asked to meet in the prayer room following the service. I guess you all know where that is. I don't. Yay. Good. Okay. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Wednesday night Bible study. Awesome. We'll be meeting this Wednesday, September 27th at 7 p.m. And we will be looking at Nahum chapter 2 this week. Excellent choice. Please join us to look into God's word and pray together. That's very awesome that you guys have a Wednesday Bible study. Our speaker for next week will be Reverend Steve Fillier. And the speaker today is Mr. Adam Morin, the one with the great hair. Good? All right, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, do you guys...
How are we all doing today? Whoop. Off to a good start. Thank you, Dave, for leading worship. I met Dave at an outdoor church a few years ago, and he just approached me without a care in the world. How you doing? I'm Dave. I always appreciated that. He was so welcoming. I want to pour my heart out to you guys about something. I don't get to preach often, and I promise you, like, I want to encourage, I want to tell you guys stuff that's going to make you feel good. I really do. I promise I do. I always get tempted to do that, but because I don't know when, for all I know, this is the last time I'll preach. For all I know, maybe this is the last message you'll ever hear. I don't know. You don't know. None of us know. And because of that, I get convicted, and I feel like, man, I got to say something. I have to warn people. The New Testament was written for Christians, by God, to Christians in the church, and yet it's full of warnings. And I God put something on my heart, and I want to share it with you guys. And honestly, these last 3 days have been so stressful, and I haven't slept much. And my wife thinks it's spiritual attack. She's put sage all over me. That's a joke. But no, it's been tough. I've been wrestling with this message. And the bulletin says 1 to 17. That's my mistake. It's going to be 1 to 5. If it was 1 to 17 verses, I'd be here for 3 or 4 hours and you guys would throw tomatoes at me by this point. I am very weak and tired at this moment. And I was like, man, I can't preach. I'm so tired. And I was praying this morning, and sometimes God puts memory verses in my head, like the one in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I thought, well, I'm very weak right now, so that's great, because I need your perfect strength. So I'm telling you this not because I'm trying to be dramatic. I'm telling you this because we're going to pray, and I want you to pray for me as well. Okay, I want you to pray that God uses me, speaks through me. I want this message to be a life-changing message. I want it, even though it's a challenging message and it's hard, if you take it in the right way, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be challenged. Many years ago when I was young, I was still bald, but I was younger, I was a personal trainer. And the worst thing you want to, like, you don't want a personal trainer to just say, like, oh, you're doing great, meanwhile, you're not even trying. A personal trainer is there to kick you in the butt and say, come on, you could push harder than this. You got this. Let's go. Let's push. You could do it. So I like to hope that my message comes across more like that rather than being too hard. Because believe me, I need this message just like anyone else, just like I think all of us could use it. So let's pray right now. I don't know where any of you are at in your faith, in your walk of faith, but if you're not a believer, if you don't believe in a higher power, start believing. Something I love to say to people is every house has a builder. Every painting had a painter. Every bridge had an architect. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are a created being by a creator, and he's calling out to you. So if you don't believe in it, pray. I challenge you to pray with me. And I ask you that you can pray and say, Lord or God, if you're really there, speak through this guy. Speak to my heart. Show me that you're real. Let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for Ben and his courage to want to follow you. And I just pray a blessing upon him and his family's life. And I pray that you can strengthen him and keep him and help him and help us all to love him like you love him, Lord. I thank you for Dave leading us in worship. I thank you for everyone that is here right now. And I just pray that you could please, Lord, use me. I am unfit and I am unworthy. I am not an excellent teacher by any means, but I know, Lord, that I can do all things through you. I also know that apart from you, I can do nothing. So please, I am pleading with you now that you could please help me. Speak through me. Put your words in my mouth. Give us all ears to hear your words. Help it to be life-changing. If we need to be warned, Lord, then warn us. If we need to be convicted, then convict us. If we need to be encouraged, then please encourage us. We need you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read, or you know what? Let's read. I love, it's the Bible. Let's read. John chapter 15, we're going to be reading the first five verses. Pastor Scott challenged me years ago to memorize chapter 15, and by God's grace, I was able to do it. I failed his course completely, but I at least passed that challenge. So again, the first five verses go like this. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Powerful message. And before I go into that, I want to ask you guys a question. If I told you that about an hour ago, I got in a gunfight with someone and I actually got shot in the chest, stomach, and shoulder, would you believe me? Millie shakes her head, no. Why? Millie, I thought you liked me. You want to believe me? But I'm here. If I was shot multiple times, and by some miracle still able to stand here, there would be evidence. I'd be bleeding out. There'd be blood pouring all out of me, and I'd be calling for my mommy and my wife. Okay, there would be evidence if I was shot. You're right. Good job, Millie. You discerned properly. I would have been lying. I would have been trying to fool you if I said that. But let me ask you a question. What is bigger, a little bullet or God Almighty? Correct, Josh. God Almighty. And yet we claim that the Holy Spirit, which is God, dwells and lives within us. If I told you I got shot, you wouldn't believe me because you'd say there's no evidence. There's no blood coming from you. You have no gun wounds. But yet we say that the Holy Spirit dwells within me. God lives in me. So should there not be fruit? Should there not be evidence? Should it not be apparent? Should we not be able to see it? To hear it when you speak. If God truly dwelt in us, and I do believe it, we would be bearing fruit. There would be evidence of that. People should be able to look at us and say, man, that person is different. By God's grace, I remember when I was in construction, we made a big mistake and we were going to have to shut off the water for quite a few houses. And someone had to bring the bad news. And they all voted and they says, make Adam do it. Everybody likes Adam. He's got this special aura around him. And I told him, that's not me. That's Jesus, man. Like, there's nothing good about me. If they like me, it's Jesus. But yes, I was the one that had to give the bad news. This evidence of God dwelling in us is called fruit, spiritual fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice that that says fruit, not fruits, fruit. It's singular. These are the characteristics of someone who has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. We ought to be bearing this fruit, this spiritual fruit, this spiritual nature. We're supposed to be more and more Christ-like. And that is the evidence. So we read this picture of Jesus in John 15. He's hours away from being taken away and crucified. He knows this. He's God in the flesh. He knows what's going to happen. He just finished having his last supper with his disciples, with these men he's been with for the last 3.5 years, these men that he loves, his friends. He has a few hours left with them. So what does he say? He chooses to use an illustration, as he always does, parables, illustrations, allegories, whatever you want to call it. He paints a picture to teach a lesson. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And I remember at this point, I went outside to my wife's garden, and I looked at her plants, and she has these big tomato plants. And I was looking at the vine, and I was looking at the branches, and some of them have tomatoes, and some of them don't. And Eliana taught me, she was telling me her process, and she was telling me that she would prune, cut back, and clean the good branches, the branches that actually had tomatoes on it. And she said she would prune it because when you would do that, it would magically bear more fruit. I don't understand the biology or the, you know, I'm not a gardener guy, but somehow it bears more fruit. And then she says with the other branches that don't bear fruit at all, she cuts those right off because it takes up space. So now the good branches have more room to grow and produce more and more fruit. Jesus says, again, he paints this picture that he is the vine, God the Father is the gardener, and we are the branches. Christians, churchgoers, believers. Some of us bear good fruit by God's grace, and some don't. Jesus says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear good fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear good fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. God's pruning. As you abide in Jesus and Jesus in you, expect to get uncomfortable at times. Ben, you said you want to follow Jesus. Well, at times things are going to get tough. Because right now you're this branch and you're starting to produce these tomatoes or in this picture, the vine is grapes. But regardless, you're producing fruit and God is going to begin pruning, snipping back, cleaning. And he does this so that we could produce more fruit. But that pruning process is oftentimes very uncomfortable and sometimes heartbreaking. I remember when I was a new Christian, before I even came to Ambassador Baptist, I was infatuated with this girl. We were dating, we were seeing each other, and it was a very sinful relationship. I was a brand new Christian. I knew better, but I thought, oh, you know, God's given me this wife or this future girl or whatever. And I remember at work one day, I was thinking and I was praying, and I said, God, I want to please you. And I remember saying the words in my head, if it takes breaking my heart to draw me closer to you, then break my heart. And I remember when I said that, I thought, oh, I was like, wow, I'm so religious. I'm so good. That sounded really cool. But guess what? That very next day, that girl that I was infatuated with told me she wanted nothing to do with me. Out of nowhere, I was blindsided. And it hurt. But I thank God for that. Not only did he have a much better, beautiful wife for me 10 years after, but he was cutting away things that were drawing me away from him. He was cutting back in my life thinking, this isn't fruitful. This isn't good for you, Adam. This isn't helping you. This isn't pleasing me. And I want what's best for you. I know what's best for you. And this girl is not what's best for you. And you continuing to live in sin is not okay. So he trimmed, pruned, and cut me back. If you decide to continue to follow Jesus, don't be surprised when all of a sudden these monkey wrenches get thrown your way. These hardships. But don't resist them. Pray about it and ask, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? And he might make it obvious right then and there. You're in sin. Sometimes it's in sin. And sometimes it's not even about sin. Sometimes he's just trying to help you grow. Because it's through those hardships that we grow the most. In Hebrews, sorry, I don't have this verse memorized. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, now no chastening, discipline, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God uses these pruning experiences, these times, to shape and mold us into the men and women he's called us to be. It's his discipline. Again, a few verses before that, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. We respect our humanly fathers when they would discipline us. I'm sure some of you have heard the term when your mom would say, wait till your father gets home. It's scary. Those are scary words. But how much more should we respect God, the father of our spirits? God, our creator, respect him. When he's chastening you, when he's disciplining you, when he's throwing a curveball in your life, kneel and ask, what are you trying to teach me? Now, verse 2 had two kinds of branches. Okay, verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I taught very briefly on what happens to the branches that do bear fruit. We get pruned, go through hardships. Now I want to talk about that first portion. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There's many teachers who teach that this branch that does not bear fruit is not a Christian, because God wouldn't cut away or take that person away. I disagree. Okay? And I want you to hear these words and hear what the Lord has put on my heart, what I believe the Lord has put on my heart. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Who calls Jesus Lord? Do Jews call Jesus Lord? Do Muslims call Jesus Lord? What about atheists? No, only Christians. Christians, followers of Jesus, believers, they are the ones that call Jesus Lord. So let that verse sink in. These guys have a better resume than I do. They prophesied in Jesus' name. They cast out demons in his name. They performed wonders in his name. I haven't done that stuff. They've got a better resume than me. And yet Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Scary. But why would he say that? Why would he say that to these believers? What is it about them that's wrong? Well, Jesus says, you're workers of iniquity. Workers of lawlessness. You may be thinking, Adam's starting to preach work-based salvation. But I'm not. It is not about works. You know, I know, we're saved by faith through grace alone. As I asked Ben, do you believe that Jesus Christ paid it all? He paid the price for your sins. Do you believe that? And Ben said, yes, I believe that too. I believe that we are saved by faith, but true faith, genuine faith, life-saving, God-pleasing faith produces good works. It produces fruit. So if you self-reflect and see, why am I lacking fruit? You need to ask, is this real, true, genuine faith that I have? Am I truly abiding in Christ? Am I really with Jesus? There's another kind of believer that Jesus rebukes or chastens. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and 16, it says, and to the Lord, this is Jesus speaking, and to the Lord, and to the angel, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would prefer if you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus is speaking to a church. Churchgoers, believers. And he calls them lukewarm. And I've heard teachers try to dance around this verse. I'm sorry, but spew you out of my mouth, vomit you out of my mouth does not sound too comfortable. Workers of lawlessness, lukewarm churchgoers, branches that bear no fruit. I believe these are all one and the same. James chapter 2, verses 16 and 19. Famous verses, good verses. Well, I mean, they're all good. One of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled. But you do not give them things which they need for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? Good. But even the demons believe that, and they still tremble. True, genuine faith produces works. It produces action. All of you here this morning proved your faith in the church pews. You had faith that the church pew would support you your weight, so you sat down. You proved your faith. You had faith that it would support you. You sat down. It supports you. That is faith. The opposite would be like, yeah, I believe that chair is going to support me, but I'm not going to sit. I'm not going to sit there. Okay, you say you have faith in Christ, but how many of us still live like the old man, like the way that we used to? Or how many of us may have drifted, may have backslidden? Peter One of my favorite stories in the Bible demonstrates his faith, a great deal of faith, when he actually began to walk on water. That's pretty wild. All I know of, based on memory, I can only think of Jesus walking on water and Peter. The disciples are on a boat in the middle of the sea, and Jesus is walking towards them on the water. They're all terrified. But Peter yells out, "Lord, if that is you, just say the word and I'll come to you." And Jesus says, "It is I. Come." And Peter, with all that faith that he had, demonstrates his faith by actually stepping out of the boat and actually beginning to walk on water. Yes, he began to doubt when he saw the wind and the waves, and then he started to sink and Jesus caught him. But the point is, he actually had enough faith to step out of the boat. How many of us are still in that boat? How many of us are saying, I believe, but I don't want to get my shoes wet. I believe, but I'm too comfortable in this chair. It's easy to say, I believe. It's even easy to come to church on time, not on time. I struggle with that, but it may be easy to do some of these things, but it takes real faith to do the things that God commands us to do. Do you understand what I am saying? I know we're saved by faith alone, but this faith would be evident in the way that we speak, the way we act, the way we live our lives. So please don't brush off what I'm saying as if he's just being too hard, or he's preaching work-based salvation again. That bald guy. Don't brush it off. I don't care if you've been going to church your entire life. Okay, good. That's awesome. Like, man, I look up to you for that. That is awesome. But do not. I want you all to see the severity and the importance of what Jesus is telling us. Don't just automatically think, I'm not that bad tree. I'm not that tree that doesn't bear fruit. I'm better than that. I want to ask you, and I want you to answer truthfully in your own hearts, do you bear good fruit? Examine yourself, Christian. Do you bear good fruit? Do others see this evidence of fruit in your life? And I don't want you to start comparing yourself to other people to figure out if you're bearing good fruit. Don't be like my one cousin who, when I ask him, hey, are you strong? He'll say, yeah, I'm strong. But the reason why he thinks he's strong is because he compares himself to the weakest people he knows. And I tell him, that doesn't make you strong. That just means you're not as weak as those weak people. In the same way, don't compare yourself to murderers and rapists and Hitler and the worst people that you could think of. Don't compare yourself to them. Of course you might look good. Of course I might look good by my own crazy standards. But compare yourself to Jesus. Compare yourself to men of faith, the apostles. Compare yourself to great Christian leaders out there in the past in history who gladly died, who gladly were persecuted, who gladly were crucified or beheaded, and they didn't care because they lived and they died for Christ. Do you bear good fruit? Do you want to bear good fruit? If you do, there's good news. It's not too late. Jesus says, already you are clean. This is John chapter 15, verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. We are cleansed by the word of God. We are cleansed by it. So if you want to bear good fruit, the first step is read, memorize, obey, submit to Scripture. This is God's word. There's life in these words. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder and soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow of the heart. God's word pierces us. It will convict us. It will warn us. It will guide us. It will encourage us. Do not doubt it. Read it. Obey it. Submit to it. Don't twist it. Don't think of it, well, the culture back then, it was relevant back then, it was relevant yesterday, it is relevant today, and it's relevant tomorrow for the rest of our life. Read his words. I'm not mad at you, I'm sorry. I just get passionate sometimes, I'm not mad. Listen, the Bible, the word of God is what begins the pruning and cleansing process. When I begin to read the word and it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved and died for the church. Oh, maybe I should treat my wife a little better. Maybe I should stop pinching her bum so much. Excuse me, I'm sorry. My mom's going to yell at me for that one. I'm sorry, hon. Read your Bibles so you'll better, hopefully have a better, cleaner mouth than I do. John 15:4 says, okay, this is where it's really important. This is the really good one. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, then neither can you unless you abide in me. Have you ever seen a branch on a tree or a vine or anything stress out about, I'm not producing fruit, or is this too little fruit? Is this enough fruit? Is this good fruit? No branch, no vine, or no branch ever stresses out about that. Their only concern is staying connected to the vine. I've challenged you and I asked you, do you bear good fruit? And if any of you have the Holy Spirit within you and you're like me, you start to get convicted. But the answer is, I got to bear fruit, I got to bear fruit, I got to bear fruit. The answer is abide in Christ. Rest in Him. He's paid it all. He's done it all. He produces the fruit for us. But He produces it while we abide in Him. While we have genuine faith in Him. How do we abide in Him? We do so by dying to ourselves every day. Every day you got to say, I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to live for Jesus. Jesus says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. If you are trying to hold on to who you are, if you are trying to hold on to your sin, the pleasures of the world, if you're trying to hold on to anything that isn't Christ, that little life that you have, you will lose it. And the Bible says that our life is like vapors. It comes, it goes. The older you get, you realize how fast time flies by. I'm 38, and yes, I already noticed, and I know it's going to seem even further if the Lord should tarry and keep me alive. The older I get, it's going to go faster and faster and faster. If you hold on to that life, you will lose it. But if you die to yourself every day, die to yourself and follow Jesus, then He will give you a new life. And that new life you keep for eternity, forever. So you either hold on to that tiny few years that you have here on this earth, or you lose it for Jesus. You follow Him, and He will give you everlasting life. I don't know about you, but that second part sounds like a sweeter deal. If Jesus is just an addition to your life, okay, if you're going to live your regular life and all you do is add a little bit of Jesus, if you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and you're like, yeah, I got the best of both worlds, it won't cut it. Jesus is looking for those who are wholeheartedly, like they're passionate for Him. They want Him. God says, my eyes have run to and fro throughout the world. in search of those who on behalf have a heart perfect for me. I butchered that. But in other words, God is looking all over for people who are truly committed to Him, who truly have a heart for Him. We need to have this heart, but unfortunately, we're human, so we can't. We fail. That's why Jesus says in verse 5 of John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When you understand that you are bankrupt, you have nothing to offer, that you can't produce this fruit on your own, when you come to that realization, you are actually in a very good place. Because when you understand that you can't offer, you can't do, you can't even abide in Christ on your own, when you understand how helpless you are, then that is when you truly run to the cross. That is when you fall on your knees and your face to the floor and you say, Jesus, help me. Give me a heart for you. Help me to abide in you. Help me to desire you. Next, I'm almost done. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. When we understand that we're bankrupt, when we run to Jesus, when we abide in Him, the way that we do this, the way that we truly abide in Him is by filling our time with Him. Jesus says in Matthew 12 and Matthew 6, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He also says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you eat, you are what you eat. You get what you put into it. You reap what you sow. If you spend most of your time in the world, if you spend most of your time doing fruitless things, then don't be shocked that no good comes out. Well, Adam, I spend time... You know what? I'll use myself as an example. I spend a lot of time playing video games. Sad. A 38-year-old man playing video games. Okay? I try to justify it because I try to get everything done before I'm allowed to relax and play a video game. But there's been times in my life where I would spend all day long playing. Playing a video game, especially ones I play, it's not really sinful. But I guarantee you it's not good either. It does no good. So let's call it a neutral habit. What if I spent my time, 95% of my time, on neutral habits? Is that okay? No. Because again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever meet someone who all they could talk about is video games? Or all they could talk about is gossip? Or all they could talk about is what was on the TV or movies or hockey or whatever? That's their treasure. If that's the only thing they could talk about, that's their treasure. And I've met a pastor like that. I've met people, Christians like that, and I've struggled and backslidden, and I've had times like that, and it's not okay. So the answer is you fill your time with Jesus by reading His Word, memorizing it, by going to Bible studies, by going to prayer meetings, by praying on your own, by praying with others, by meeting new Christians, by spending time with other Christians who can lift you up and encourage you, by not making compromises. When you do these things, you will be abiding in Christ. And when you abide in Christ, He will bear good fruit for you. So do not stress about, am I producing enough good fruit? I only asked you that to get you a little nervous. Rest in Jesus. He's done it all. Go back to that moment when you were first saved. Can anyone remember that time? Remember how you couldn't put down that Bible? When you truly believed with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, when you surrendered yourself to Him, He gave you this fire, this passion, this desire, and you just couldn't stop reading. You couldn't stop praying. You'd go up to strangers and tell them about Jesus. Go back to that time. Jesus says, I have this against you. You left your first love. Don't let that happen. If you've drifted and slidden back a little, then repent with me. Run to the cross. Run to Jesus. Ask Him to give you that fire again. Ask Him to give you that passion again. And if you felt convicted throughout this message at all, If you felt convicted of sin, if you felt bad, conviction is like there's a dagger in the heart. I feel bad. I'm not bearing enough fruit. I'm not abiding in Christ. I'm not doing what I ought to do. If you feel like that, then repent with me. But I don't want you to be like a child in time out. I've done that. Have you ever sinned and screwed up and then you want to spend a bit of, you don't want to go right to the cross because you're ashamed. You're like, oh, maybe I'll give God a couple days to cool off. He must be mad at me. Don't do that. God is so quick to forgive. He loves you. Think of Peter. Think of that last night, John 15. That last evening, Jesus is with his disciples. And he ends up telling them, all of you are going to abandon me. And Peter says, even if all of these men should abandon you, I will never abandon you. I will die for you. And Jesus says, Peter, I tell you the truth. You will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Of course, Jesus is right, being God. Peter denies him 3 times and he runs away weeping when he realized what he did. Imagine the shame. Imagine the guilt. I like to think Peter probably felt more guilt there than any other human being. Must have felt like such garbage. Man, I told Jesus I would die for him and here I am just denying him 3 times. Especially seeing Jesus up on the cross and he's watching, man, I denied him. I denied him. I screwed up. I told him I would die for him and I denied him. He must have felt like a wretch. But 3 days after Jesus was buried, he rose from the grave. And at the very end of the Gospel of John in chapter 21, we read that the apostles, some of them are together and Jesus says, I'm going to go fishing. The apostle says, we'll go with you. And they're out fishing all night and they caught nothing. Then they see a man at the beach. It's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus yells out, little children, have you anything to eat? And Peter says, I caught nothing. He says, cast your net to the right. They cast it and it's so full of fish. And then John, the apostle whom Jesus loves, says to Peter, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. Now imagine Peter feeling all that guilt and shame. Did he run in a timeout? Did he feel bad? No. He grabbed his robes and it says he dove in the sea. Be like Peter. If you feel guilty like I do, if you've fallen short like I have, then run to Jesus. It doesn't matter. If you have shame, he will forgive you. So we're going to pray now. We're going to pray that God will forgive us of our sins. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to ask for forgiveness, believe that he forgives you, and we're going to ask him to give us new hearts, a fresh start, because he offers that every morning. His mercies are new every morning. We're going to pray for a desire to abide in him, to rest in him, and we're going to ask him to prune us, to take away anything that is keeping us away from him. And we're going to pray this because we're going to learn how to truly abide in Christ. And by doing so, he will bear good fruit for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I am sorry that I do not always bear you good fruit. I fail all so often. Please forgive me of my sin. I thank you that you promise us that if we confess our sins, you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray for everyone here that if they feel guilty of sin, have them confess it out to you in their hearts right now. Have them confess it to you out loud. Have them confess it in their hearts. Have them confess it at night. Whatever it takes, Lord, put it in their hearts to repent, to turn from their sins and to turn to you, to run to the cross. Lord, I pray for new hearts, a fresh start for all of us. We thank you so much that your mercies are new every morning. And we just pray that you could give us a new vigor, new passion for you, for your word, for prayer. Give us this understanding that we are of no eternal good without you. We need you. I need you. I pray that you bless this congregation, Lord. I pray that you bless these people. I pray that you help us all to abide in you, to not stress out about, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? But rather to have faith and abide in the finished, complete work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I love you, and I pray that you help us all to love you more. Give us eyes to see how wonderful you are. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I just want to lastly, quickly say we have Wednesday night Bible studies with Don, and soon we're going to be starting a prayer meeting again, as well as a second Bible study throughout the week. So you're going to have more opportunities to have fellowship and to spend time learning and abiding in Christ. Again, I'm not mad at anyone, so I apologize for yelling. I love you. I want you to hear on that day, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's why I say these things. I don't want you to hear, and I don't want to hear, I never knew you. God bless you.